Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. Revelation chapter 6. Let's read it. He said, And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. And we're approaching this from the standpoint that each of these seals represents God's authority being given and opened through the hand of the one that's seated on the throne. A lot of people read Revelation like it's a chronological. It starts in chapter 1 and goes all the way. By the time you get to Revelation 22, you're at the end of the world. Well, lo and behold, here we are in chapter 6, and we're already talking about judgment to come. So it's not chronological. But what it is, it's showing what is to take place in time. Because remember, this book was written to encourage even the church of the first century. Those reading it back then could read it and understand how it pertained to them, just like we can read it today and understand how it pertains to us. The unfolding of God's judgments, that's what this is about. Christ is not idle on the throne. He's active in two ways. His presence there is an intercession on behalf of everyone for whom he died. He's not going to lose one. And so in time, in his time, he sends forth the gospel. He sends forth His Spirit. He causes His Word to have life in the heart and draws sinners to Himself. But does that mean all the rest, He's inactive in their life? No, He continues to work and to manifest His power in the pouring out of judgments. This is the one explanation concerning hurricanes and concerning wars and concerning famines and other things where today people are trying to explain it in some other way. As I've heard him say many times with regard to Katrina down there in New Orleans, that God would not have had anything to do with that. I've heard preacher after preacher make that statement. God didn't do that. But it's like a friend of mine said, if God didn't do it, we better find out who did and arrest him. Because anything less than God, there is no explanation. You mean that somehow God didn't have his hand in that wind? Scripture says he has his way in the wind and the storm. You say, well, what good is it? Doesn't it manifest his power? Doesn't it? It's like anything in our lives. It just uproots any sort of confidence that we've ever put in this earth, in this flesh. I don't care whether it's a hurricane or it's poor health. I don't care whether it's losing a job. All of these things the Lord does to turn our hearts away from ourselves and from anything we could ever put our confidence in, and to look to that one who's seated upon the throne, from whom all things flow. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And that is a blessing if your heart is taken off the things of this world and turned to Christ. So that's what this sixth seal is about. The opening up, the authority. But as you see here, it says, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the star of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, or green figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. There it is, a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, it's easy for men today to walk around boastfully and pridefully, you know, just thumbing their nose at any notion of a sovereign Christ. But the days are coming when this is going to be a reality. You notice how they sought to hide from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. I know people that will leave a congregation, run down the road, because they can't stand the idea of preaching a sovereign Christ. And for a while, they might get away with it. They might be able to go and sit and be pacified in their minds and hearts, maybe by a message that just it puts Christ down on their level. But dear friends, that doesn't change the fact that he's on the throne. And it doesn't change the fact that he is accomplishing his will. And it doesn't change the fact that every one of us is going to stand before him someday, have to deal with his sovereign Christ. Better deal with it now. As he set forth in this word, better to deal with him in grace and be brought to bow to him as he is indeed, rather than, as we see here, having to hide one's face from him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. It says here, for the great day of his wrath is come. And listen to this last question. Who shall be able to stand? If there's any thought in your heart saying, I can, boy, how wrong you are. How wrong you are. You know, as I read this, just the dread and terror that is depicted here, if the Lord would enable us to see it, it would shut our mouths. I know that some movie makers have tried to, you know, to depict some aspect of this as they understand it. Even though they don't believe in the Christ of Scripture, they still know and understand that there's talk about the end of the world, isn't there? There's talk about an apocalypse. There's a talk about something happening which will forever change where, you know, life as we know it today. But I'll tell you, there's no movie that could ever depict what we have in these few words here, if the Lord to teach you. You don't need a movie to depict it. It's dreadful, even as it's set forth here. And you notice there's a twofold thing that's represented, a crashing universe, if you can imagine that. We talk about, you know, you hear people talking about asteroids maybe hitting the earth, and so then the earth is gone, but we're talking about a whole universe being undone. What's holding things together? I know if you sit in a physics class, you're going to talk about laws and of physics and things that, but Hebrews says that all things are sustained by the word of his power. He who created it. You know, that shows how minute we are. We've got specialists in different areas still studying, trying to figure this stuff out. But in a word, he created it. In a word, he sustains it. And in a word, he'll take it apart. So that's just who we're dealing with here. You know, crashing universe, but then a thoroughly frightened human race. We're talking about, dear friends, you know, there have been tragedies, and I think this is the thing even about 9/11. People say, well, the more time goes by, the more we forget. So we have to bring back pictures and show us exactly how horrible it was just to keep people motivated. We're talking here about a fright that will never, ever stop because it's the wrath of the Lamb. When reality hits in, that when this day is come, it'll never, ever go back to a time where someone can just put on some earphones and play some music and try to soothe their conscience and walk down the street and forget about it. It'll be a day in and a day out, day in, day out, forever, anger of the wrath of the Lamb. Now, that's something that until a man has been brought to see it in Scripture, it's just unfathomable, unfathomable. But I'll tell you what it's saying. It shows just how much God is just. See, we trifle with this matter of his holiness and justice, but we're talking about just how just and holy God is, and we're talking about just how sinful man is. We say we understand something of our sinfulness, but we do it like kids, you know, getting corrected and quickly wanting to get over with the punishment so we can get on. You know, okay, I'm sorry. But that's not it. To understand that God is just in forever pouring out his wrath upon sinners. That's what hell is. It's a separation from God. I can't impress that upon your heart and mind, but the Spirit of God can. Taking this word. And that's what I pray he'll do. We're dealing with life and death matters. I hear people say all the time, well, they're in a better place now. Life, even in its most miserable state, I don't care if a person was a vegetable, if Christ did not redeem them, they are not better off where they are now. That's just how serious this is. That bed, with all the bed sores, will seem like a pleasantry compared to the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, I pray that the Lord impress this. You can't scare people into heaven. I know some preachers try to do it. That's ridiculous. It takes the Spirit of God teaching you something of the glory of Christ and causing you to see that unless He's your Savior, unless His blood was shed on your behalf, you have no ransom. And what that means is you will face the wrath of the Lamb. You will face the absolute justice of God. Because the only reason any are saved is that Christ satisfied that justice on their behalf. That's all I know. He's all my righteousness. If He died for me, that means my sin was put away in His death. That's how I have forgiveness of sins. That's my only hope. It's not based on anything in me. And so I look to the Lamb. And you look to the Lamb. That's what we're to do. Look to the Lamb. We bow to Him by God's grace, because apart from that, there is no hope. I don't care how moral and upright a person is. Hell will be filled with moral and upright people. You stop and think about it. Morality is no stand before a holy God. It has to be the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ alone in your place. Otherwise, you have no stand. It's His standing on your behalf, not you standing for Him. And that's why this question is so vital here in verse 17. Who shall be able to stand? Our flesh would make us think, well, I can. I think back when I made a profession, and from that time forward, I believe now I'm the Lord's. You don't want to stand in your profession. You think, well, I've made a good shot at keeping the Ten Commandments. You don't want to stand there. Who shall stand? Only those who stand in their representative. This is the exclusivity of the gospel. This is all of the glory and honor goes to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But let me just give you some things here in this passage by way of summary and help you to see this. What are described are six great events as we look at it. And it's interesting, it's the sixth seal. There are six great events described, and there are six classes of people that it pertains to. What does that sound like? Six, six, six. Scripture, I tell you, Revelation is a book of numbers. That's the number of man. Let man be warned. Let man beware. That's the sense. In fact, if you look over in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it says here, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, the beast, the false prophet." This is describing people. The wrath of the Lamb is not against those for whom He died. He bore that wrath. But it is against all those who stand outside of Him. Who are they? Well, they're described here. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. Not worship Christ, as you look in the context. It's to worship the beast. It's to worship false religion. It's to worship another way. It's to be of Cain's lineage, to come in a way of presenting something of the works of your own hands. And it says, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's who's been being described here. And then you look over in verse 18, it says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Now we've heard all kinds of interpretations about this beast. I heard it this week. They're talking about putting computer chips now in babies when they're born. They got it so small they can take a syringe and put it in there and mark every child, so that the day will come when everybody will be able to be tracked. You won't have to be even looking at the cell phone number to see if, you know, or the caller ID to see if your child is where he's supposed to be. You can just hit your GPS and the chip is automatically linked. You know, some parents are thinking this is not a bad idea. But I heard this week people said, there it is, that's the mark of the beast. That's the mark of the beast. And so they're going to be, I'm sure there's going to be religions taking a stand here. But dear friends, that's not the mark of the beast. It's not the fact that your computer has a little ID number that identifies you, that the FBI, if they need to, can go in there and track whatever you've done back to that computer. That's not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast has, in the context, has everything to do with false worship. That's who the beast is. What beast? The serpent of old. The dragon. Satan. What Christ said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. Because you do his works from the beginning. You're murderers and liars. All that Satan blinds and keeps from seeing the glory of Christ. And his death is the only justification before God. Mark of the beast. That's what it's saying here. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. In other words, man's works, man's way, man's will. I'd be very careful sitting under any ministry where man is exalted above Christ. That's the mark of the beast. What day was man created? Sixth day. That's what it's saying here, 666. But that's, dear friends, what's being preached by so many today. They make man the key in their salvation. They'll say Christ has done all he can do, but now the rest is up to you. God would really love to save you, but you've got to furnish what's necessary for this thing to get done. That's the mark of the beast. And unless the Lord delivers you, that mark will remain upon you forever. That's the one who's described here where it says, the great day of the wrath is come. Contrast 6 to 7. 7's the number of perfection. The 7 spirits of God that are about the throne. The number 7 in Scripture is perfection. It pertains to Christ. Pertains to His glory. But here's the 6 events. And again, we can talk about events and just understand them in a natural sense, but also there's a spiritual lesson to be had here. First, there's a great earthquake. I'll just give these to you. You can read. I'm just citing what's here in the text in verses 12 all the way down through 14. You've got a great earthquake. You've got the sun being blackened. You've got the moon turning or becoming as blood. You got the stars of heaven falling to the earth. Really, you've got heaven wadded up like a piece of paper, where it talks about the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Sixthly, you've got every mountain and island being removed, moved out of its places. So you could look at that naturally and say, well, that's talking about the destruction of this world, destruction of the universe. But underlying it all is the undoing of everything that man has ever put his confidence in. See, that's the lesson here, where the works of man's hands will be destroyed. It's a time of grace. It's a grace if God has caused you to sit under a message where the pastor is pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ is all, and where your heart, by God's Spirit, has been turned to Him. You've been delivered. That's why it's that way. You'll not ever have to know the wrath of the Lamb. And that's why we speak out so plainly, warning every man, like Paul talks about, when we see them going down a path that is nothing but the works of man's hands or man's will. I've had people say that. Why do you get so excited about these things? Why are you so persuaded of these things? Well, I'd be just like anybody else, but for the grace of God. But I know these things to be so, having been persuaded by the Spirit of God, and so I warn you. I warn you. The sun turning black, it's like sackcloth, as a coarse black cloth. It was commonly used for mourning. You see what the sense is here when it's talking about the sun became black as sackcloth of hair? What is that about? There's mourning. Because the one light of the world, Christ, he's going to be hidden from the eyes of those that are still in darkness. How great would be that darkness? The moon becoming as blood. In Scripture, that's a language of judgment. We saw it in Matthew 24 when we were studying about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's not just talking about a small eclipse that's going to take place and, okay, then life is going to go on like what? No, we're talking about judgment. Judgment day. And the heaven falling to the earth. Here it talks about the heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. Those were like winter figs that grew under the leaves and didn't ripen at their proper season. I saw it on our tree out front, one of our trees, during the warm winter. All of a sudden it started to kind of blossom. It thought it was springtime, and next thing you know, here comes the frost and kills it. It falls. That's what's being described here. You might look at that tree and think that there's some life to it. Just like in profession, in religion. People, you look at it and you think, well, they must be a Christian. Look how kind they are. Look how gracious they are. They go to church from time to time. I know their family. They grew up in that church. This is the way that people reason. But when heaven falls upon it, in other words, when the very light of the glory of Christ is put up next to it, it can't stand. It'll fall like an untimely fig. That's the sense that is being described here. Wadded up like a piece of paper. I don't care who's been working on it. If there's something wrong with it, what do? You take and wad it up and throw it in the waste can. I've been there myself working on certain things, and that waste can has more wads of paper over there next to it. It's just, why is it there? Something's wrong with it. It's not right. You keep working until it's right. Everything that man has ever put his hope in, his profession, his works, his will, all of this will be done away in a moment. Every mountain, what do people do with mountains? They seek refuge in them. Island, what do people do with islands? They go there for comfort and resort. What we see here is that everything that man has ever hoped in, put his confidence in, will be done away. And then secondly, you look here at the six classes of men. That's the next part down here in verse 15. Who? The kings of the earth. That's talking about dictators and supreme political rulers of the earth. Right now they're all meeting trying to figure out how to work things out. Well, they'll be proven for what they are. No authority at all. The princes, those in authority next to kings. You notice it just keeps going down. It starts at the top of the hierarchy and just works its way down here in verse 15. Officers, military dictators and generals, capitalists. I grew up being taught that capitalism was equivalent with Christianity. You stop and think about it a little bit. All it is being motivated by money. How I can best make money. But all the magnates, all the money magnates, that's who it's describing there, the mighty men, the strong men, those who exert a powerful influence in any realm. These are the movers and the shakers. This would be modern language for movers and shakers. I hear people talking about, well, you want to get to know that one. He's a mover and a shaker. Well, he'll be moved and shaken someday unless he's in Christ. And then you got your worker bees. Isn't this amazing, this list here? It just starts at the top and works all the way down the bottom. Not one's going to escape. It doesn't. In Christ, it's not whether you're bond or free, rich or poor. The key is to be in Christ. It's to have had my sin put to his account and to have had his righteousness put to my account, whereby now God can be just and justify me based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But apart from that, dear friend, nothing but the wrath of the Lamb. Nothing. Oh, these are serious matters. Well, let me just conclude here. You know, under the symbolism of these six classes of men, I believe John sees the entire godless world that, although right now is quite boastful. I'll talk about preachers. Don't they boast in how big the building is and how big the budget is and how many people they have attending and all these things that are to the glory of man? And they love to flaunt it. They love to flaunt it. Unless the Lord delivers them and brings them to bow at Christ's feet, they will be among these, seized with fear one day, face to face with a Christ they did not know, although they professed to preach him, professed to know him. You see, sudden fear, terror-stricken, fleeing from something far more terrible, even than crumbling mountains. Isn't that amazing that they found even crumbling mountains to be a relief? Now, most of the time, when you think of a landslide, you're thinking, I don't even want to be near one. But even crumbling mountains appear to them to be a relief in comparison to standing before a holy Lamb. Falling rocks seem to be a safety. Even death itself. But that's what I said. It shows the blindness of men's hearts when they say, well, he's in a better place, thinking that somehow death is a relief. Apart from Christ, there is no relief. It only ushers you directly from whatever you knew in this world into the very presence of a wrathful lamb, a wrathful lamb. I prefer to tell you about it now. I'd hate to think of not being clear and plain on this for anybody sitting in this room. There's some that have sat where you've sat and have gone. They have denied it in this life, but they know the reality of it now. They know it now. I'll tell you, I pray God give you a heart to bow. Bow to Christ. That's what it's going to take, His grace. But secondly, even though final and complete retribution won't be rendered until the judgment day, during this present age, God continues to send warnings. As we go ahead here in Revelation, this is what this is all about. Because think of that early church. There they sat, following after this Christ who had come and lived and died and was crucified and who was a mockery. Really, you think about following a crucified Savior? That was malediction. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. They didn't live far from this time, and people continued to mock them. You got to be kidding me. You're telling me that salvation's in that one there that they hung on that tree? And these, you know, under persecution, you can imagine if we were left ourselves, you'd quickly renounce it and just join these others. But here this word is given in a timely manner now to be an encouragement to them and show them that, yes, this one who came, lived, and died, and rose again, He's seated in glory, and everything that He's bringing to pass in this world is coming from His hand. That has helped me through many a trial to know that. It's helped some of you to know that there's not a thing that touches me but what has touched Him first. That gives me comfort. That keeps me from going stark crazy sometimes to know that this is of Him. He's my hope. He's my hope. But you know, these warnings, as we're going to see, the trumpets, because there's the seals, we got the seven trumpets, we got the seven plagues, and we got the seven vials. And every one of them is cyclical. It'll build up to the final day, and then it'll start over. We're going to see that in the trumpets. What are these? These are warnings. These are warnings. And yet I have to conclude with this. The third and final thing is that I know that no amount of judgment's going to bring repentance. That's not what brings repentance, is it? You know, people say, well, look what happened to the Philippian jailer. There was that earthquake, and then he cried out, what must I do to be saved? But that wasn't his salvation. It says that it was preparatory. The Lord used it to cause him to take Paul and Silas to his house. And it says there in Acts 16 that Paul and Silas spoke the word to him. And God was pleased to use that word. You know, I realize the Lord uses this sometimes to catch a person's attention. But they keep going headstrong. He's shaking the very ground under their feet, and they keep falling, getting up and running, falling, getting up and running. Like, I can do this. I can rebuild. I can go on. When all the while, it's showing them just the opposite. Without me, you can do nothing. And thankfully for those that Lord has redeemed, he ultimately hedges in every way to where you can't go right or left, up or down. You have to stand still and bow to Him who's the Lamb. You know, that's how the Lord drew me to Himself. And I know that's how He does it. But repentance is of the Lord. Repentance is of the Lord. He's going to bring me to understand it. He's going to bring me to bow. But my salvation is not dependent upon how clearly I see it. If that were the case, I could never really hope. Because I still don't see this as clearly as I should. But I still know that my salvation is in this one who came, lived, and died. And that's the message that's proclaimed. Tell the truth is one that's been made a witness. How they've been made a witness? It's because the Lord has taught them. Their eyes have been opened. And that's a grace. That's a grace. I pray the Lord make all of us witnesses. Testify of His grace and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished. Because the alternative is the wrath of the Lamb. That's just as plain as I know how to tell you. Who shall stand? Who shall stand?
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.